Thank you. Glad you're here this morning and not at home watching the football game, because you can always record.
It's only a game.
It's only a game, that's right. Well, I really appreciate and don't take for granted worshiping together. That together we come and in voice and in song that we offer our blessing to God, which is our hearts to Him. You know, sometimes we sing and we pray and we speak the word, and sometimes our hearts are removed from the reality of that. We're just doing it out of rote because we do it. Sometimes we don't think of the words we're singing or the words we're saying or hearing or what have you. And sometimes we do things even for other people to hear us. But I pray that we would continue to learn what it means to be in the moment, to be in the place where God is, and to appreciate and experience the presence of Him and the presence of each one of you. In the big sense of things, you are immortal people. Your flesh is mortal. Your soul is going to go on forever. When you come to Jesus, you have eternal life. Doesn't mean you've always existed. You're not infinite, but you have eternity now in your DNA. Some of us, when we hear that, it's scary because we're going like this. Well, sometimes I don't want to go on forever. Sometimes I feel life's so hard and so down on me and so oppressive. I just want to go home and not live anymore. Anybody ever feel like that? Feels so dark, or it feels like you feel like, gosh, Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, not as a matter of joy, but as a matter of desperation. If we're bored too long, we say, Lord, come quickly. Not out of love or expectation, but out of the sense of life sometimes isn't very bearable. I'm not saying you have suicidal thoughts and that. You may. And God help us in that regard, and we can help you. But you may have thoughts of real oppression when you feel like, I don't want it. It's just hard to go forward. I want to read to you something here, a couple things. This one is out of Max Lucado's little devotional. I read a number of things every day. Sometimes my mind is so confused because I've read 100 things and I'm going, see, what did I read earlier? And I don't remember. But in the moments, I always feel encouraged when I read things. And every day I read things. Now with the internet, I have a number of devotions and scriptures coming my way on my phone. And I wake up to them and I'm still in bed and I look and I'm reading the scripture. I hope it sinks in our hearts, but this is one of those devotionals I read just about every day. And this one I thought was appropriate for our message this morning. By the way, for the first number of messages in 2017, I want to just teach things that I think you need to hear. And it doesn't mean that other things you don't need to hear or that God wants you to hear them, but I usually will go through a book. In fact, I'll soon teach on the life of Peter and the books of Peter, because we teach a lot about Paul. We've been in the Old Testament. Some of us have been going through Genesis and Exodus. I'll teach something of the voice of Peter coming up. Probably before then, though, on Super Bowl Sunday, which is what? February 5th. How do I know that? Because Hud McWilliams is coming to teach on February 5th. Yeah, well, he's teaching here, that's right. I remember we watched it together last year. Hud was here. But that said, I want to read something to you here out of this little devotional. And we'll continue to, I hope, teach you things that God wants you to hear. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We read that out of Romans 8, chapter 1. Let me read that again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful reality that is, if we can be in the moment of that. And if it's just not words, if it's not just religion, but truth. If you're in Jesus, there's no longer, never will be any condemnation. There's no sense of guilt that is supposed to be hanging on to your life because Christ has made you clean. Now, we have to ride the tension of our actions that sometimes don't mimic that reality. And I get we have to deal with that. But in reality, in the depths of our souls, there is now, therefore, never, ever will be any condemnation if you're in Christ. You now are at peace with him. And you can work out the issues of practical incongruities with Jesus because he loves you. He's not going like this, get it right before you come to my presence. No, he's made us right to be in his presence by his holiness, by his righteousness that he's clothed us with. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Amen. Practice this. 1, 2, 3, hallelujah. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. That's a praise. That's like a big amen to God. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Amen means yes. So be it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Lord Jesus, make them better at that. They're getting better, Lord, I know. For those in Christ, these promises are not only a source of joy, they are also the foundations of true courage. You are guaranteed that your sins will be filtered through, hidden in, and screened out by the sacrifice of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to keep saying hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees the one who surrounds you. That means that failure is not a concern for you. Your victory is secure. How could you not be courageous? Hallelujah. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Let me go back. The Bible says, for God so agapao the world. He agapes you. He loves you with a God love, a promised, committed love that's not hooked and based on feeling, but on a commitment to you. The word in the Greek there is agape. He agapes you. Sometimes we think that that idea of the world, it means he came to save the world, but it's impersonal. But no, the Bible is in many places makes it very personal. It means he loves you. In fact, the Bible tells us this. The two greatest commandments, or the first one is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, that's a command. How can you command somebody to love? That's hard, isn't it? Love your brother. Love your sister. If you have kids, they're growing up, act lovingly to your sister, especially brothers would pound on them. That's not loving. You know, we go on and on with loving. I said that many times. Luke, love your sister. You can only command somebody to love if the word is agape. You can't command somebody to feel something they don't feel. But you can command them, and God commands us to love. To choose to love. Let's work this out a little bit more. The idea of courage here, by the way, is based on love. The message isn't on courage. But courage comes from love. Courage comes from knowing that God loves you. That God died for you. That God has clothed you and made you his. So have courage. So in every place in my life where there is fear that is filtered in, I want to more find God's love there that I might be less afraid. In fact, the Bible tells us, perfect love casts out all fear. The way of love, if you have it, you can look it up. I'm going to read to you out of the Living Bible, the way of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, some of you only hear this passage when you're at a wedding service because love only really matters in weddings. Well, for some married people, that's what they think, and then they leave and they stop loving. They say all the things at the altar, then they leave and forget everything they said. They forget the promises they make. I love weddings because it's an opportunity to tell the truth about agape love. I promise to love you for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer and for poor. You know, we make promises that aren't about feeling. We don't go, I promise to feel in love with you. And I promise to feel you, whether it's better or worse, to feel for you. I promise to have butterflies for you when you're sick, and butterflies for you when we're having financial problems. We don't do that. That's a lie. We can't do that. But we can say this, I promise to agape you. I promise to agape you. We can promise that. You can't do it in your own strength. I get that. We'll get to that in a minute. You have to do it in God's strength, and we need to learn what that means as we grow in Christ. But we can make those promises as God commands us to do them. Here's the value of agape kind of love. Here's the value of it. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, isn't that cool? Think of that. If I speak in human eloquence, I do not. If I speak in angelic ecstasy, I do not. But if I don't have love, I am nothing but a creaking of a rusty grate or gate. I'm a noisy gong, it tells in another version. That's the value of love. Now, let me, if I can, express to you this book written to the Corinthian people, because this passage comes out of the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it's the first letter, 1 Corinthians. The people in 1 Corinthians were very, in Corinth, were very talented people. They had talent. They had poets and artists. They had singers and musicians. They had eloquent speakers. They had outward gifts that were dripping off their fingers. They were very up there in class and in talent. So much so that they became arrogant. And in their arrogance, they just rested on their gifts and the expression of them as though that was the end all of all. And Paul says to them, if you have even the voice of an angel, it is but noise if you have not love. There was a lot of ugly things happening in Corinth, and I'm not teaching Corinthians this morning, so we won't go into those ugly things. But they're very ugly things that God was saying, stop, through Paul. Tell them to stop. And all the things that they do that are so wonderful and so the cause of arrogance even are but noise in my ears. Bad noise, ugly noise without love. If I speak God's word with power, now think about that. Think about that. If I speak God's word with power, I sometimes pray, God, give me power to speak your word this morning. Like that's the end all? It's not. Because without love, it has no value. Now, it may have value to you. God can use it. But to me, before God, there's no value. And in the long run, there won't even be value out there because the non-love will begin to express itself. But that's how valuable love is. That though I speak the word of God with power, it has no value if I have not love. If I have the ability to reveal all his mysteries and make everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm Are you getting the sense of the value of love? This is why it's important that we go to 2017 understanding one of our primary goals and missions as human beings who follow Jesus. We talk about, you know, the kinds of things that are going to, you know, make me, help me lose more weight, get you know, a little more versed in the scriptures. I want to run more often. But the value of those things without love? I've been praying since I've been looking at this scripture for a while now. Lord, make me a better loving husband. Make me a man who loves my children better and loves this church better, your church, your body. Help me to love better. Help me be a better friend, to love better. Maybe that's a better prayer for us. Down the hill, we were driving this morning, and I just thought it was appropriate to say it out loud. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And as I was driving, I'm thinking, at the same time, another part of my brain is going, how do I do that, God? Because I don't always feel it. But listen to it. Lord, forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our debts, the things that we owe because of our sins. Forgive us those things as we forgive others. The same love that has forgiven you of your sins is the same love that empowers you to forgive somebody else's trespasses against you. The essence is love. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is his kingdom? It's the kingdom of love. Lord, may your kingdom be born in our lives. I've had neighbors that have not brought out love in me. It's their fault. If there were better neighbors, then I would be a better lover. Isn't that how we are? If they were better, I could love better. That is nothing like the scriptures tell us. If my wife just acted better and loved me better, then I could love her better. You know, when a man makes his promises, I promise to love you, to cherish you, till God parts us, I pledge you my faith. There's nothing in there, in those vows that say something like this. I pledge to love you as long as you look decent. I mean, you don't have to look gorgeous, but you have to keep yourself up, okay? Because as you know and I know, there's always somebody keeping themselves up better than you. Somebody may hear my problems better than you. So keep it up, okay? Those aren't the promises we make, are they? We make them before God, promising to agape the other. But how we lose that when we leave the altar. I hope that you've promised to give more this year to the church. No, I mean to be a better giver in life. You be a better giver. The girls at the time, they were watching a program where one of the ladies there was giving tips on raising your kids and teaching you to teach kids to be better givers. That every year you have to give so many of your toys away before you get new ones. You go give your toys away. And we're going to go give them personally. And we do that every year. We mark at the first of the year how many toys we're going to give away. And you go, don't get any replacements till they're given away. I really like that idea. How do you teach giving? And at some point, you're going to go like this. I'm going to keep my old toys, and the new stuff I give, I'm going to give that away instead. I'll keep the second hand, and I'll give first hand. We begin to teach children to eventually give and be givers like Jesus is a giver. Because that's what love is. In our world, we teach our children to get, and then they open gifts and we go, is that all? They can't remember the first gift they opened. Do you really love your children? Do you really love your grandchildren? Then teach them to be like Jesus. And teach them to sacrifice. And teach them to give away. Teach them to agape. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, think about that. We read this religiously, but think about that. If I give everything away to the poor, how noble is that? If I am killed for the sake of Christ, if I'm burned at the stake, think about that. And if I don't do it in love, it's nothing. I want you to understand the value of love, of that kind of love, before you leave this morning. And you'll take a lifetime trying to discern what it means. But I want you to start. There's nothing greater than love. When you're stuck, when you don't know what to do, love. So no matter what I say or what I believe or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. The nature of agape, what it is and what it looks like, is really Jesus. But that could be another sermon. But I want to summarize for you verses 4 through 7. There's 15, sometimes 16 things about what love is. You go, I don't know what it looks like. I mean, it's so vague. Love, love. Choose what? Choose what? Choose to forgive. Choose to let go. Choose not to hold sins against people. Choose not to make a list against people. Choose to think best about people until otherwise. We always think worst until otherwise. But not Christians. We're not supposed to be that way. When somebody, a neighbor, treats you wrong, we're supposed to treat them better back. Let me read to you a summary of love from verses 4 through 7. Now, by the way, some in your life have not revealed love like this. And there have been times when you've not revealed love like this, and you cannot do it without the power of Jesus in your heart. Even then, it's a struggle because the old elements stuck to your own flesh want to come out and take over and make you the center of the universe and protect you. Following Jesus, letting all that stuff go away because you're already protected. You're already covered in His blood. You already belong to Him. You can be courageous in love. Love never gives up. You ever given up on somebody or something for a little while? I have. Thank God He's brought me back. But God knows how many times I've given up in my heart or just had a perspective that wasn't His. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. That's impossible without Jesus. That's impossible without Jesus. Love cares more for others than for self. When we come to Jesus, we're new creatures in Christ, but there's still a selfish thing in us, isn't there? And I don't understand that dichotomy, but I know it's true. That though I'm a new creature in Christ, and I'm saved, and I belong to Him, and I have a new heart, there's enough of my old stuff still residing within me that I have to fight not being self-centered, selfish. Love cares more for others than for self. We spend much of our time, much of our days protecting ourselves because we don't know love. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't envy. That's what that is in your versions. Love doesn't envy. That means love doesn't want what it doesn't have. It doesn't have a desire. Love doesn't strut. You going to watch football today? Watch the strutting that goes on there. It's only a reflection of us. No, there's no bad thing on football players. But we can find it. It's a reflection of us. how great when somebody makes a play or does something well and they go, I want to thank all those around me here. I would sound cruddy if I didn't have Tom playing keyboards, or I didn't have so-and-so playing bass, or if I didn't have a drummer, if I didn't have lead player. I didn't, you know, you ain't that good, but they make us good. Ain't that good, but we all together are good. How do I build somebody else up? Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't have an attitude of arrogance, but an attitude of knowing who they are in Christ. Doesn't force itself on others. That's another way of saying, don't be a manipulator. Love doesn't manipulate. Now, we're going to, some of you who are parents going like this, well, sometimes I feel like I need to make my kids do something they don't want to do. Well, when you're a parent, I don't think you should manipulate them, but I do think you need to drive them, and you do, in fact, have to order them to do things they may not want to do. You don't necessarily call that manipulation. It means teaching them the right thing. But in the real attitude of heart and mind, we're called not to manipulate, not to, in a sneaky way, try to get somebody to be who you want them to be by twisting circumstances, by giving certain kinds of rewards, by doing things to get them to be who you need them to be for your own pleasure, or your own safety, or your own well-being. Manipulation is not love. But giving freedom for someone to be who they are, and to be vulnerable, to even be hurt because you let them be who they are. But you'll be okay. You know why? Because Christ surrounds you. You won't be okay if you don't let Christ do that. Love doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. You know why we fly off the handle? You know why we get angry like that? Because we get afraid. Anger is not a primary emotion. It comes deep from fear. When we get afraid, That's what fear does. It comes out in anger. It's either fight, it's a fighting time, or a flight time, because fear drives us. And when we get afraid, we do that. Get away. We think we're strong when our neck muscles kind of pop, the veins pop out. We have power. That's not love. And I'm really not trying to make anybody here feel guilt. Oh, I feel guilt if I fall. Every one I've fallen short of in each one so far. Yeah, we all do. All of us do. I'm not telling you to stop sinning. I'm telling you, start loving. Don't hear the wrong message. I'm not telling you, stop doing these things. Stop doing these things. I'm telling you to start loving. Ask God to help you love. Love, love, love. Christians, this is your call. Love your neighbor as yourself, for God is love. Our tendency is to go, I'm going to stop doing more of this and more of that. And you know, we get in trouble. We find a law we cannot meet. Then we get angry. We get upset. I'm just telling you, love. God, help me to love more and to know what love looks like. And Lord, when it's possible, please, I want to feel it too. But it starts with choosing to agape these things. Here's what it looks like. Here's a good one. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. We do it sub and unconsciously. Chi-ching, chi-ching, chi-ching. And it's a way of helping ourselves feel better about ourselves. That's the rawness of it. We're not letting God make us feel better about ourselves. It's us finding our way to feel better about ourselves by some actions that somehow are better than I think your actions are. But the reality is, looking back, it's like, they're no better than anybody else. We can make ourselves better than anybody we want to. If I'm the standard bearer, if I'm the one who makes the test, I'll always pass it. And you'll always be worse. I'll get an A, you'll always get a C. Some of you are going to get an F. But I'm always going to get an A+. But that's a lie. If I really look in the mirror, I think of all the things that I do really bad, and I go, oh, crap. Sorry. And I go, oh, man. But you know what? I love me anyway. I'm going to work on that stuff. So you might be thinking, how can I love that person who doesn't love me or does all the wrong things? Well, the same way that you love you. The same way that you say like this, okay, you can look at that stuff too and go, you know what? They can work on that, but I'm going to love them anyway, just like I love me. Jesus says, love others as you love your what? Self. Yeah. Now, we can be sick and not love ourselves, but really it's just desperation because we don't know what to do. And so we kind of get askewed and we hate ourselves but because other things are all messed up. But we really love ourselves. Even those who say they hate themselves, they just are lost at what to do. And they're desperate. And so they start talking stupid talk or sick talk. They can be healed, and maybe you're one of those persons. I'm not downing you. I'm saying that that's what metamorphosizes if we don't let God love us or know his love. And there's healing in that. Sometimes it's slow, but there's real healing in that. But we're called not to keep score of others. That's not love. It doesn't revel when others grovel. In other words, when you see somebody else going, you know, in a way where they're groveling in life, you go, ha ha, they deserve that. Praise God. I'm glad his face is in the dirt. It says don't grovel, don't revel in somebody else's groveling. That's not love. By the way, nowhere does it say love is a doormat, or love doesn't mean telling the truth, but it's saying in that. These things are what love is. It doesn't take pleasure in the flowering. I'm sorry. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. Trust God always. Always look for the best. It never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Therese has written something on our board. It's erased now, but I remember it. Now I think it's written in the church here somewhere where it says, don't look back. You're not going that way. Look forward. Sometimes I get caught looking back and, you know, an old picture, an old thing, and I go, oh, look back at things and say, oh, praise God for those days. And, oh, thank God that God got me through those days or whatever we need to say, but go on. Don't stay there. I was telling Therese the other day, she tells me, you know, if you ever look, I'm sorry if this is you. I don't know who it is in this church, but sometimes you look at somebody's picture on Facebook and it's their high school picture. You go like, they're having a problem with themselves now. She was better looking in high school. She was younger, more vibrant. She has better memories there. You have sometimes people who just talk about the past. When they give their testimony, it's just things about the past. No, you need to live now. Get new pictures. Get new stories. Don't talk about how 20 years ago you brought so-and-so to faith, because that's the last person you brought to faith. Start now. Pray every day, Lord, help me to love others now, today. Help me to love you right in front. You're in front of me right now. No, the Lord didn't say, never does it say this. As God loved the world, so you go out and love the world. Doesn't say love the world. Never. It says love your neighbor as you love yourself. That means love the person right in front of you. We're not God. We can't love the world. We can say, oh, yeah, I love the world. That's like the beauty queen saying, oh, yeah, I you know, want peace and love for everybody. How about just love your neighbor? Love the person right in front of you. Not to the side, but the person who's right, who God puts in front of you. Love that person. Amen. It is a saying, let love lead you. Always let love lead. It is the answer to life. Trust God always. Always look for the best. We live in a world now that I'm watching, really was a beautiful movie. It's called Sing Street. Anybody ever seen that movie? Get it. Sing Street. It's just a nice story. But every time there's a lull, every time there's something, I'm waiting for something to be killed. It's not even that. I'm watching another movie, and there's a quiet moment. I'm thinking, okay, oh, someone's head's going to be blown off any moment now. We have been so accustomed to tragedies every moment, every time. We can't see a good movie without going like this. Okay, when's the bad thing really going to happen now? We literally, scientifically speaking, live in a safer world than we did 10 years ago. But you wouldn't know it by people's hearts and stress levels. Because we see the damage done every day somewhere, and it's certainly going to happen to me. It's going to happen to my kids. So we're always afraid. You can't love if you're always afraid. Because if you're afraid, it's always about you. I've said this many times. I don't mind saying it again. When I have an injury, it's hard not to focus on that injury if it's nagging me. The nature of pain is very self-centered-like. And intense or long-time pain can really take me away from anything else and just be about me. When I'm hurting emotionally, psychologically, physically, I have to pray, God, help me to focus on something other than me. Lord, help me to love somebody else. Lord, heal me heal me so that I can love better. Because the nature of pain is to make it about you and the center of what you think is that pain. And sometimes we need to look at that because we need to get removed whatever that is. I get that. But sometimes the pain comes at the expense of love. And that shouldn't happen. Love. Now, here's the destiny of love. The value of love. What love looks like, let me give you the destiny of love. Love never dies. You ever hear that word? You know, I've heard it because I've been a counselor over the years. Hundreds and hundreds of people, couples. Well, tell me what happened in your words. Well, our love just died. Well, you woke up one morning and it was like there was a cross there over like a mound of dirt. Well, it just kind of died. We just kind of drifted apart. You don't want to hear what I say sometimes. Because in the counseling room, I'll say things I want to say on here. BS. I said, BS. You don't realize it, but you've been making little choices every day not to love. Every day not to love. You can wake up every day and choose to love, but you can wake up every morning and choose not to love, and every day, and then one day you go, I don't love her anymore. You've been choosing every damn day not to love. I don't want to be like that. Neither do you. You want to choose to love every day because you can choose not to love every day. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompleteness will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't see things clearly now. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. And then verse 13 in 1 Corinthians. But for right now, until that completeness occurs, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation, towards that togetherness. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. Let me say that again in this version of the message. For the night and day we pray on and on for you, asking God to let us see you again. That's loving, isn't it? Then he says, to fill up any little crack. I'm sorry. I'm trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. Let me say it again. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is is what?
Love.
Love. See, one day, faith and hope will cease as we know it. You understand that? Hope is every day leaning on the promises of God and living every day in the power of God. And hope is also looking forward to the promises of the future, those that aren't here now, and trusting God for the future. One day the future will come. We'll be in heaven. We won't have to hope like that anymore because the hope has been revealed. And faith, the ability to believe in what we don't see to be true. One day we're going to see. Right now we're incomplete. One day it will be complete. We see down a glass darkly. One day we'll see in the brightness of the truth. One day we won't need those things. But we'll never, ever stop loving or growing in love. Agape is life. I have said this before, I'll say it again. Water isn't wet. Water is water. That's like God. It's like saying God needs the love. No, God is love. God is love. I want to close with this interesting little passage. By the way, I have 1 Thessalonians to go through and other passages in Colossians, but I'm going to just close with this little thing here. Because I think it's true. The very stars do not last forever as the ancients mistakenly thought. Buddha knew better. He taught that whatever is an arising thing, that is also a ceasing thing. He called the universal truth the pure and spotless eye of the Dharma. That's our word for doctrine. The Buddha did not know one arising thing here under the sun that is not a ceasing thing. In other words, everything that he saw is true is going to one day fail. One day will cease. Every arising thing will one day be a ceasing thing. But he did not know the one reality in our lives that will outlast the sun because it comes from beyond the sun. Agape. He didn't know that. Do you ever wonder why you will never be bored in heaven? Ever? You know, you'll never be bored in heaven. How can that be? The question is far more serious than it seems. Boredom is modern man's deepest fear. Let me see. This is a very, to me, this is when I read this, I thought, there's something in this. Now, I'm not saying it's the Bible, but it may be the Bible. It may be what the Bible is saying. But let me read this again to you. Boredom is modern man's deepest fear. Death was ancient man's deepest fear. And hell was medieval man's deepest fear. But vanity of vanities, a sense of emptiness and consequent boredom, is the specifically modern enemy. In fact, there is not even a word for generalized boredom in any ancient language. Boredom is at the root of the widespread unconscious drive to destroy all forms, limits, order, law, and reason. It is the dark urge Freud called the death wish. The dark mind of the dark prophet sometimes sees better in the dark than the children of light. No one can run with hope or passion toward a goal that seems boring, but everything here is eventually boring. Even the atheistic philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said, "There comes a time when you say even of Shakespeare, even of Beethoven, is that all there is? How can we understand anything of heaven if there is nothing at all on earth to compare it to? Nothing heavenly, nothing that never gets boring. Thus, either heaven is boring or something on earth is not boring or nothing on earth is like heaven." There are two parts to the answer. First, that everything on earth except agape is meant to be boring. And second, that agape is not. Now, there is much more to this thought, but I just want to leave it with that. That sometimes in this life, you may not be a little child. You may not be what we hear oftentimes from middle schoolers. I'm bored. Because they're selfish. They've not learned to love. But it's okay. It's okay. How do we teach them to love? Agape is not boring. How do we teach people to love? How do we love? How can I love? God, help me to love you. Bandy, come up forward. How do we teach you to love better? It's not boring because it's complicated. Because there's a lot of unlovable people in your life. Look in the mirror every day. But you choose to love, and you can choose to love every day. I want you to be a people that wakes up every morning and says, today, Jesus, hallelujah, I'm learning and choosing to love. Agape. May you know the love of Christ in your heart so that it emanates from your heart unto others. Let's rise.